would like to preach this morning, dear God. Please just help those that are here to understand the message, dear God, and help me to convey it in a way that would be pleasing to you. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now in this chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the only part that I really want to focus on is just the first two verses. The Bible says, "This know also that in the last days," and I believe we're living in the last days, "perilous times shall come." Dangerous is what that means. Perilous times shall come. And then this next phrase is what I want to preach on. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Men shall be lovers of their own selves. What I want to preach to you about today is the importance of being unselfish. The importance of being unselfish. Think about the selfishness of the society that we live in. Especially this time of year, sometimes it becomes apparent how selfish people are. I love Christmas time and giving gifts, and I love receiving gifts, okay? But it's the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive, okay? And there's much greater joy to the person who loves God to give someone something than to receive something from someone else. But I've already started to receive a couple of wish lists from people. And, I guess that applies to you. I'm not trying to criticize you, but I find that irritating. I don't like to think of Christmas as a time when I owe somebody something, or somebody just expects, well, of course I'm going to get, And sometimes we can feel like, well, of course I should be getting a gift from this person, and I spent this much, and then they're only going to give me this, and it's not really fair, Or I buy everything for every member of their family, and they just buy something for the kids in our family, or, all this stuff goes back and forth, and it just shows what a selfish society we're living in. The whole point of giving gifts at Christmas time is that you, out of the goodness of your heart, you love somebody else, you buy something and give it to them to be a blessing to them. And the Bible talks much about sending portions one to another and sending gifts. You can read about that throughout the Bible in the Old Testament. And so we ought not be thinking about what we can get, but more think about what we can give. And you ought not send somebody a wish list. This is what I want for Christmas. This, 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 and this, and this. You ought just be thankful if somebody loves you and gives you something on Christmas. And you ought not be selfish and just thinking about what's in it for you, or if you're going to come out getting more than you give. But it has nothing to do with the sermon, but I'm just trying to illustrate how we live in a selfish society in the last days. But we ought never let that philosophy of being selfish to creep into our lives as Christians, as God's people. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter number 2. You see, as Christians, and if you think about the word Christian, means Christ-like. We're to be like Jesus Christ. We're to live as He lived, to walk as He walked. In 1 Peter 2:21, the Bible reads, "For even hereunto were ye called." You're turning to Philippians 2. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps." See, our job as Christians is to follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. We're to live like He lived. We're to be like He is and was. But look, if you would, at Philippians chapter 2. And look at verse number 3. The Bible says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." It's talking about unselfishness, putting other people first. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He's saying that's the way Jesus Christ was. It was all about others. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. But it says in verse number 6, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Look at the things that are found in this passage here. Humility. That's putting other people first. Other people are more important than you are. It's not being down in the mouth and thinking that you're nobody or you're worthless. No, you're worth very much in the kingdom of God. But it's putting other people first and saying, other people are more important than me. Other people's interests are more important than my interests. Other people's success is more important than me succeeding. That's humility. Obedience. Submitting to the authority that God's put in your life. Not being selfish, but trying to please authority and do what they want to do on the job, in the family, whatever the case may be. Suffering for others, we see in this passage. No reputation. It doesn't matter what people think about me. It doesn't matter how esteemed I am. That was the mind that was in Jesus Christ. A servant. What's a servant? It's somebody who's serving someone else. It's not about them, it's about someone else. Lowliness of mind, taking care of others, not ourselves. Hey, these are the things that true Bible Christianity consists of. See, a lot of times we get this idea that if we check off this little checklist, well, I read my Bible every day, I pray, I pay my tithes, I go to church 3 times a week, and I go soul winning every week, we think that we've somehow arrived as a Christian, if we can check out that little 5 checklists of just the outward. And those all 5 of those things are vital to your Christianity. But what about being like Christ in your life? How about being like Christ on the job and putting others first? How about putting others first on Monday and Tuesday just as Jesus Christ? How about not worrying so much about your reputation all the time? How about not worrying so much about what's in it for you, but serving other people and helping other people? Now, it's interesting. This thought just crossed my mind for the first time. And if you would flip over to Matthew chapter 3, you're in Philippians. Go back in your Bible to the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 3. This thought crossed my mind 2 days ago. For some reason, this thought just popped into my head. And I just thought of this. I thought, you know, the first word out of Jesus' mouth. Think about this. As you begin to read the New Testament, you've read the whole Old Testament. You've read the first few chapters in the book of Matthew. You're being introduced to Jesus Christ for the first time as you read the New Testament. The first word out of Jesus' mouth, look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. And this is the first word that Jesus utters out of his mouth in the Bible, in the New Testament. What's the first thing he says? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer. That's the first word that came out of his mouth. That's a command. That's an imperative word. Suffer. Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Now, the context of that verse is that Jesus came to John the Baptist and he wanted to be baptized by John the Baptist. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? But Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. What does the word suffer mean? Well, it's not only meaning what maybe we think it means in 2007, because when we think of suffering, we only would think of maybe pain and sorrow. But in reality, the word suffer goes a little bit deeper than that. Here, we're not talking about pain. We're not talking about sorrow. Here, he's saying, I want you to allow something to happen that you don't want to happen. Okay, John did not want to baptize Jesus, but he's saying, do it anyway. And if you study the word suffer, and I've studied the word suffer in the Bible, and many times you'll see the usage of the word suffer, traditionally how we would think of it, Jesus suffering on the cross. The Bible used the word suffer about that many times. You know, Jesus suffering at the hands of the scribes and Pharisees, being beaten and spat upon, suffering persecution, and on and on. But also we see that suffer means maybe allowing things to happen to you, or allowing things for other people that isn't necessarily what you want. And so that's why it's not really 2 separate meanings. Okay, I don't want you to think that it's 2 completely different meanings of the word. The word means allowing something that you don't want to happen to you, and that's why it applies to pain and sorrow and those other things. Here's a scripture for you. Matthew 19:14. You don't have to turn there. Don't turn to any of these because I'm going to read a big list for you. But Jesus said, suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. You know, sometimes children can be a nuisance sometimes. You're like, really? You're kidding. Okay. You know, sometimes, but Jesus says, hey, suffer the little children to come unto me, of such is the kingdom of heaven. You say, oh, I don't like there to be kids in church. Hogwash. Children are always welcome in this church. Oh, they act up a little bit. Hey, you need to suffer the children. And obviously, I try my hardest to get my kids to act right and sit still and straighten up in church. And you ought to do the same thing. But you know what? Don't get this attitude where you say, oh, these kids are irritating, or you know, whoever's kids that are here or not here today or whatever. Don't ever get irritated by that, because you have to understand, this service isn't all about you. Oh, I came here and I'm not getting what I need because kids acted up. Well, did the kids get what they needed? You know, you ought to think about other people too and understand that Other people are just as important. The smallest child in this room right now is just as important as you are. They may even be more important. Who knows what they're going to do for God when they grow up, these young kids that are with us. Hey, tough for the little children to come to church, to come to the house of God, to come to Jesus Christ, for such is the kingdom of heaven. But sometimes it's not always convenient dealing with children. But Jesus says, suffer it, put up with it. Here's another scripture, Acts 5:41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's the disciples. Sometimes suffering involves being put to shame, being embarrassed, being made a fool of. Acts 9:16, this is what Jesus said of Paul, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. You see, suffering is a part of the Christian life. And in fact, it's the first word, the first thing Jesus said to do when he came to this earth is suffer. It's do what others want. Be unselfish. Do what other people want to do. Endure a little bit of pain on behalf of someone else. Isn't that what Jesus did when he came and he died for our sins? Do you think he wanted to be spat upon? Do you think he wanted to be beaten within an inch of his life? Do you think he wanted to be nailed to a cross and die? Do you think he wanted to dip his soul into hell for 3 days and three nights? Do you think that he wanted to endure that? He said, if there's any way that this cup could pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You see how unselfish he was? He said, my will is not as important as the will of the Father. That's what Jesus Christ said in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, not my will, but is that your motto in life? Not my will, but thine be done, God. Or how about to your fellow Christian? Not my will, but thine be done. How about to the boss at work? Not what I will, but as thou wilt. What about to people that are Christians, your family, your friends? Hey, be unselfish. You can't just live your life all about you. Let me read some more of these verses about the word suffering. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. 1 Corinthians 4:12, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Hey, that's the Christian life. That's a great man, the Apostle Paul, describing his ministry, describing his life. He said, people revile me, curse me out, I bless in return. He said, I work with my own hands. I work by the sweat of my brow. When people persecute me, I suffer it. I endure it. I put up with it. Why? Because Paul said, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He said, I put up with it so that people can get saved. I suffer so that other people can get saved. Because it's not about me. It's about them. John the Baptist said it well. He must increase, but I must decrease. That's unselfishness. It wasn't about him. 1 Corinthians 9:12. If others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. This is what Paul said. Listen to this. But suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. I'm going to skip some of these for sake of time, but Philippians 1:29. Think about this verse for a moment. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, does that sound like a life that's all about you? It's all about how much money you have, right? It's all about the car you drive. It's all about how good of meals you can eat today. It's all about your comfort and your cush lifestyle. No. He says, don't take the one without the other. Don't just believe on Jesus Christ and receive the free gift of salvation, and then you're not going to take up the cross and follow Jesus. And you know, there are many, many people who do that. They believe on Jesus Christ. They're going to heaven. I mean, they're saved. They have eternal life because they believed on Jesus Christ, but they won't pick up the cross and follow Jesus. You say, are they still going to heaven? Absolutely. Salvation's a free gift. But Jesus did say, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he said, if you want to be my disciple, I mean, I'm glad you're saved, I'm glad you're going to heaven, but if you want to be my disciple, he said, you're going to have to take up the cross and follow me. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me, the song goes. And so, the Bible says in Philippians 1:29, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Philippians 4:12, Paul said, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, to do without things that he wanted. 1 Thessalonians 3:4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. 2 Thessalonians 1:5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:10, For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. I mean, I'm not even reading all the instances. I mean, all throughout the Bible, do you see this a theme in almost every book of the New Testament? And I skipped a ton of verses just for sake of time. I mean, every book of the New Testament, a subject that comes up, a word that keeps coming up. It was the first word out of Jesus' mouth when you start reading the New Testament. You get to Matthew 3:15, he says, suffer. And then every book thereafter in the New Testament, suffer, 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 suffer. Others, 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 others. Don't please yourself. It's not about you. Huh? Please others. Suffer for other people. Do what's best for others. That's the whole message of the New Testament of the Bible. That's the message of following Jesus Christ, of walking in His steps, is a message of doing what's best for others and not being so concerned about what's best for yourself. Why don't you run the decisions that you make in your life through a little test? Am I doing this just for myself, or is this also helping others? Why don't you just run through that? I mean, just think about it. When you're deciding any decision, or decision about what to spend your time on, decision about what to spend your money on, decision about what, just ask yourself, am I being selfish? Or is this about other people? Boy, you'll make a lot better decisions in life. You'll have a much better life if that's the way that you live, I promise you. On and on. I'd love to read all these, but there's so many. I mean, I've skipped some of these, but 2 Timothy 2:9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. He said, I've gone to jail, but the word of God is not bound. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Hebrews 11:25, speaking of Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Are you getting the idea as we go through these and see the pattern again and again and again and again and again? Now, here's the book that just exemplifies, and turn if you would to 1 Peter chapter 2. Here's the book that just exemplifies this term. If I had to pick one book in the Bible which is all about suffering, I mean, that's the theme of the book. It's the book of 1 Peter. All throughout the book you'll see this as a theme. And it's one of my favorite books in the Bible, but look at 1 Peter 2:20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Boy, apply that verse to your life. You do something well on the job, you do something well in your life, in your family, and you suffer for it, that pleases God. He says, I'm pleased that you're being like Jesus. Look at verse 14 of chapter 3, 1 Peter 3:14. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. 1 Peter 3:17, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. 1 Peter 4:16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now turn if you would, and I'm going to get into a new point here. Turn to John 13. John chapter 13. Here's my next point. Unselfishness is going to make you a happy person. You want to be happy in life? Be unselfish. I'm going to prove it to you from the Bible. Now, as you're turning there, we just saw that the Bible says, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Is he saying that if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you should be happy? No. He says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be happy. Did you hear that? He says, if you put up with it, I mean, if you allow yourself to be buffeted for well-doing, if you allow yourself to suffer for doing right, he says, you will be happy. Happy are ye already. He says, He said, if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. But look at an interesting story in John 13. And I'm going to show you that unselfishness will make you a happy person. Now, is my goal in life just to be happy? That's all I want in life. I just want to be happy. No, that's wrong. That's what the world will tell you. And they're not even happy. But that's their whole goal. Whatever makes you happy. But that's not the whole goal of life. But have you noticed how many people are depressed and down these days? Boy, you talk to people and they're down. And you go to work and you walk into different offices. I walk in, hey, how you doing? I'm okay, I'm here, you know. It's like, man, sorry. Yeah, I mean, have you known people like that, right? For man, right? You go to work and you're like, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. And they're just like, ugh. I guess I'm okay, you know. And I mean, I've had people who never have said, like, good. Like, I've known them for, like, months. And every couple of days, I'll ask them how they're doing. It's never good or I'm doing pretty good. Yeah, great. It's always I'm okay, I guess, or well, you know, I've had better days, or oh, well, I'm here, you know, what can I say, or well, it's Friday, you know, it's almost all over. It's like, good night. And so many people are like that. They're just down and depressed. They're always frowning. They don't have any joy. They're depressed. They're sad. I mean, think about the antidepressants. People are taking them like candy. Why are they taking them? Because they're depressed. And they think that some pill is going to make them happy. And all it does is just make them more depressed. But that's why we're such a drugged up society. And it has nothing to do with your situation. You say, well, yeah, of course I'm depressed. Look at the way my life is. You can find people in the perfect situation they're depressed. These Hollywood stars, they're all suicidal. I mean, look at the magazine. Don't even look at the filthy magazine, but you know, they're all suicidal. This guy's committing suicide for the fifth time, and this person's on their third divorce, and they're all down, and this one's got an eating disorder, and she weighs, you know, 55 pounds, and this one's got a binge eating disorder, and she's, you know, 400 pounds, and this, you know, they're all depressed. They have everything, right? That you think that it's so attractive, kids, when you look at the TV and you see all the fancy cars and the fancy crib, you know, and the fancy ride and all the fancy stuff. Hey, you think that's going to make you happy? Oh, they've got all the beautiful people around them and they've got all the good food and the traveling and the fun. Hey, they're depressed and sad. Every rich person's house I've ever been to, ever, because I've done a lot of alarms in people's, you know, big giant custom nice homes. Every rich person's house I've ever been into had alcohol in their house. Every single one. I've never been to somebody's house. To this day, and I've been to a lot of rich people's houses, I've never been to a rich person's house that didn't have alcohol in their house. A lot of it. I mean, they had a whole bar. You know, they got the whole bar, or they got all kinds of bottles of wine, they got beer in the fridge. If they're so happy, why do they need alcohol and I don't? Think about it. They can't even enjoy their life sober. They have to get drunk just to drown away their sorrows. Have you ever been to a rich person's house that didn't have alcohol in their house? I never have. I mean, maybe you have. I've never. Think through the people that you've been in their house that have a ton of money. They've all got a lot of alcohol in their house. Because they're not happy. But let me show you how to be happy according to the Bible. Here's the Bible formula for being happy. Look at John 13:12. The Bible says, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I've done to you? Now let's think about this. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. How would you like to wash somebody's feet? Can you think of a more humiliating job? I mean, just think about it. I mean, think about it. If I were to sit up here and take off my shoes and you're to come scrub down and wash my feet. Now I'm not saying my feet are particularly dirty. But you know, I'm sure one of these 11 guys, or 12, actually 12 guys, because Judas was still there at this point in the story. You don't think any of them had smelly feet? You know they did. And you know, especially back in those days, it's not like they had all the conveniences that we have, you know. They probably weren't sandals. Because the Bible talks about how, you know, the shoes latchet, that he was not worthy to unloose. So they're talking about shoes that latched up like a sandal. And so if you think about it, I mean, there's a lot of dirt involved, walking around with sandals on all day. Can you imagine how humbling it would be for Jesus to put his garments aside, gird himself with a towel, and go around and wash each of the disciples' feet with a basin of water and a towel and dry it and clean it? What a humiliating job. I mean, have you ever seen these shoe shine guys in the airport? Now, that's not near as humiliating. You know, to sit there and they're shining the shoes and the guy's up on a pedestal and he's all high and mighty, you know, with his newspaper. It's like $10 and he's getting his shoe shined for a couple minutes or something. And but imagine a foot washing set up at Phoenix Airport. You take your shoes off and somebody's sitting there scrubbing down these businessmen's feet and washing them and soaping them up and washing them in the terminal. What would you think of the person who was washing the feet? You'd think, good night, what a job. I mean, this guy must not be able to get a job anywhere. This guy must be really struggling financially to wash people's feet for a living. But we're talking about the King of Kings. We're talking about the Lord of Lords. I mean, read about Jesus in the book of Revelation. How he's so high and lifted up, and he's got these great throngs and choirs of angels saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." The most exalted king that's ever lived. The most powerful, the God of the universe, will get down on his knees at someone's foot and wash a fisherman's dirty feet. Why? Because he was unselfish, that's why. Because he was trying to leave an example of unselfishness, being a servant, serving other people with all humility. That's what Jesus is trying to teach. But look what it says. So after he'd washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I've done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord." He's saying, look, you're dead sure not better than I am. If I can get on my knees and serve somebody else, if I can put aside all pride and dignity and get on my knees and wash somebody's feet. He says, good night, you're not any better than I am. He says, I'm your Lord, I'm your Master. And the servant's not greater than his Lord, verse 16. Neither he that is sent than he that sent him. But look at verse 17. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. He said, that's how you're going to be happy. When you serve somebody else, when you're not selfish. When you humble yourself. Just try it. Next time you're down and sad and depressed, why don't you do something nice for somebody else? I guarantee you it'll make you happy. I promise you it'll make you happy. But people who live for themselves are the most bitter people. Let's think about little children for a moment. You ever see these little children that never get disciplined? They don't get spanked at all? I mean, they get no discipline. And that's the way the world is. Now, don't say no. My wife gets these little... I don't know how they figure it out, but when you have a kid... They know how old your kids are, and they when they're 3 months old, they're sending you stuff in the mail like, now that your child's 3 months old, you know, blah, 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 you know, and all these advertisements. Well, they send you all these baby magazines, baby advertising products. And we get these baby magazines, and they'll have these people in there talking about child rearing, and they'll say, like, we never tell them no. We don't even use the word no. Like, and they use these examples. These little kids are sitting there at a little table playing with blocks, and one of them just takes the block and just slams it into the other kid's head. Anybody who's seen these bratty kids who never get disciplined, they do things like that, literally. I mean, they will literally violently attack each other. You say, what do you do when your kids do that? My kids don't do that, okay? Because that's what happens when kids are just left to themselves to do what they want. And it said, like, you know, the kid just takes a toy and slams it into the other kid's head. I mean, I've seen them do it in blood and everything. I've seen it. But slam it into the kid's head, and they don't tell them no. They don't slap their hand. They don't spank them on the bottom. This is what they do. Let's sit down and talk about how we could have done that better. You know, like, let's think of a better way to play with the toys. Is it really the best way to play, to slam the toy into your friend's head? You know, maybe we could... Let's try that again better. You know, but these bratty kids who never get spanked, they are the most unhappy kids you'll ever see in your life. You know that's true. I mean, if you find these kids who never get disciplined, they're not happy. You find kids where the parents just give them everything they want, whatever they want, they give it to them. Oh, you want this? I give it to you. You want this? Give it to you. They are the most unhappy kids. You see them in the store. Mom's buying them all kinds of toys and candy, just trying to pacify them, and they're still got their lip out and they're not happy. But you know, the kids that are well-disciplined, the kids who don't get what they want, the kids who are taught not to be selfish, the kids who are disciplined and spanked, Oh, they must be so sad because they get so many spankings. No. They'll be the most smiling, happy kids that you'll ever see are the kids who are taught that it's not all about them. And I'm going to tell you something. The degree of your happiness, the measure of your happiness, will be the reciprocally, you know, it'll be whatever, I don't know. Man, I haven't been in math class in a long time. Inversely related, that's what it's called. Your happiness is inversely related to your selfishness. As selfishness increases in your life, and I promise you, if you find yourself being unhappy and down and depressed, you're probably focusing on yourself. You say, oh, you don't know what my life is like. Well, that's the problem. Your life is bad. Why are you focusing on it? Okay, that's why you're depressed. So focus on something else, huh? Do something for other people. You say, "Oh, I'm depressed because I'm a failure in life." Hey, it's okay to fail in life. Did Jesus succeed in life? No, he died. I mean, humanly speaking, think about it. Did Jesus really succeed in life? Like, did he get married and have kids? That's kind of a measure of success, right? In our society, did he get married and have kids? No. Did he build a successful business? No. Did he have money? Did he buy a house? Did he own his own home? No. Did he drive a nice car? No. So according to the world, did Jesus succeed in life? Did he drive a nice chariot or whatever? Is that what you're laughing about? Did he drive a nice donkey or whatever? Hey, look, Jesus did not make it in life in the world standards. No, he saved others, but himself he didn't save. He failed, humanly speaking. But you know what? In the kingdom of God, he was the greatest success who ever lived, obviously. And so, oh, I'm a failure in life. Why don't you get somebody saved while you fail in life? I'd rather fail miserably in life. I'd rather have everything crumble around me, lose everything I have, everything go bad, and get to heaven and have people there that I won to Christ. I'm a success. Period. And the former things are going to be passed away. Than to be a great success and not live for God. And so, the way to be happy in your life is to think about other people. You want to have a happy home? Oh, you don't understand my home life. You don't understand these people that I have to live with, my relatives. You know, my mom, my dad. Good night, it's horrible. Oh, you don't understand how bad my wife or my husband is. Or you don't understand what my teenage kids are like. Or, oh, my house is such an unhappy place. You know, you can bring a little happiness to that home is by you forgetting about your interests, forgetting about what you want, and serving the other people in your house. That's how you're going to have a happy home. Period. You know, kids or teenagers, you think about this. Why don't you just start doing some housework around your house? Why don't you quit being so selfish and just get home and just play a video game or watch TV or play around outside? You know what? Wouldn't it be great if kids and teenagers would just get up in the morning or get home from school or whatever the case may be and just do the dishes for mom and help mom out? Wouldn't that be an unselfish thing to do? Hey, wouldn't it be unselfish of you to take out the trash without being asked? Hey, wouldn't it be unselfish to serve somebody instead of just fun, fun, fun in your life? I promise you, you'll get along better with your parents if you begin to serve your parents. I promise you. You say, no, that's not what's going to make me happy. Kids, you will be happy when you start to do the work for your parents without them asking. Hey, they'll be thrilled and you'll be happy and everybody will be more happy. I mean, how hard is it to spend 15 minutes? I remember I used to work at a pizza place when I was a teenager. 16, 17, 18 years old. I worked there for about 3 years. At a pizza place, Round Table Pizza. My favorite pizza restaurant. I always say that. And I love Round Table. I just ate there last week. It was great. Good night. You know what I just found out? Totally off subject. I found out there used to be a Round Table in Tempe before I lived here. Did you know that? Good night. Talk about bad timing. And then as soon as I move here, they're all gone. And the closest one's in Yuma, 2.5 hours away. And yes, I'm willing to make the drive to eat Round Table every once in a while. But what was I going to say? No, but I used to work at Round Table when I was, you know, 16, 17, and 18. And I remember a lot of times we'd close. And I always closed. Like I worked 4 to midnight. And I had the closing shift. Closed at 11. We'd usually get out of there around midnight. Well, You could close one of three things. You could close the front area, and I never worked in the front because they sold alcohol, and I told my boss I refused to serve alcohol. So I never really closed the front. I either closed the kitchen, or I closed the scullery. Who knows what the scullery is? Put up your hand. Man, alive. Nobody knows. It's where the dishes are. It's like an old, I think it goes back to like ships in the 1800s, but in restaurants it's called the scullery, the place where all the dishes are. And so sometimes I would close the kitchen and sometimes I would close the scullery. And man, you close the scullery, you're doing so many dishes. I mean, there's just stacks of cups and plates. You got a big giant dishwasher. I mean, you wash dishes for hours and hours and hours. And I remember I would get home and I would see dishes on the counter, you know, when I got home from work. And you know what? I just started saying, you know what? I'm just going to do these dishes. I'm just going to help Mom out. And I just did the dishes. And then I thought, you know, I've done this for like 5 hours. Why don't I do dishes for 10 minutes and just be done with it, you know? And I remember my mom just being perplexed, like, what have you done? Like, she's like, who did the dishes? You know, I'm like, I did them. She's like, why? I said, I was just trying to help you out. She's like, man, thanks. You know, I that was a big thing to her. Took me 10 minutes. But to her, it was huge. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying right now? You know why it was huge? Because it was unselfish. It was just like, nothing in it for me. Just, hey, I'm going to do the dishes so that Mom doesn't have to. I guarantee you that that will change your home. Whether you're the wife, whether you're the husband, whether you're the son, whether you're the daughter, hey, that kind of a Christ-like attitude will change your home. I promise you. And it'll make you the happiest person in your home. You say, oh, I get tired of people walking all over me. Everybody's just using me. Hey, the Christian life is being used. That's what Christianity is. Oh, I just feel like I'm being used. Great. You must be living for God. Honestly. Oh, my husband, my wife, my kids, my brother, my sister, my job, everybody's just using me. Great. Fantastic. What do you think it is to be the pastor? Huh? Be used. Be a servant. Hey, that's what Jesus said. Think about what it is to be a pastor. You kids, you want to be a pastor when you grow up? Would you like to be a preacher, right? Yeah, okay. Yeah, that'd be great. Get up and preach everything. Because you know what happens after the service, right? When the service is over, I sit down and somebody comes and washes my feet, right? And then people are going to take me out to lunch and buy me a fancy lunch, right? And they buy all my clothes for me, fancy clothes. And they come to my house and mow my lawn for me. And they come in, they set up all these chairs, they clean this whole place. I just kind of walk in on a red carpet and just preach. Look, what do I get out of being the pastor? Do I get a paycheck? No. Do I get royal treatment? No. Do I want any of those things? No. What do I get? I get the opportunity to be used. I mean, the things that I'm preaching to you right now, did you know that I already know these things? I already knew them last night. Did I come to church today to learn these things? No. Okay. Last Sunday, I really learned a lot on Sunday morning and Sunday night in church, right? No. See, somebody else was learning what I studied myself. And then I gave it to them. I didn't receive, I gave. Okay? That's what being a pastor is. You're giving. When you go out soul winning, are you giving or receiving? You're giving. Giving the gospel. You don't need to be at that door. They need you to be there and give them the gospel. They need what you have. Hey, you're here because you need to learn this out of the Bible. I already studied it. I already learned it. I could have just said, well, I got it. That's enough with it. No, being a Christian is about being used. Being a pastor or a preacher is about being used. It's about people gaining from you. It's about people getting something from you. You say, I don't want people to take something from me. Then don't ever be a pastor. Don't ever go soul winning. Don't ever live the Christian life. Because living the Christian life is about other people taking advantage of you. It's about other people gaining off your loss. You know what? If you would get an unselfish attitude and do something that maybe hurts you but helps somebody else, you will be happy in life. That's what Jesus said. He said, now, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Okay, he says, you know, it's one thing to know that. Like, you can sit here and internalize what I'm saying right now, but that's not going to make you happy to know that it's more blessed to give than to receive. When you put it into practice in your life, that's when you're going to be happy when you do it. So kids, why not help out with household. You know, what are you doing all day anyway? Kids have so much free time, so much spare time. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your life away on some video game. You say, are video games a sin? I don't believe that video games are a sin, but I don't touch video games because I don't want to waste my time with them. That's the only reason I don't mess with them. And so, some video games are for sure a sin, I'll tell you right now, with the video games they're coming out with now. But I don't think Pac-Man is a sin. You know, I don't even think Mrs. Pac-Man is a sin, okay? I don't think Millipede's a sin. But I'm going to tell you something. I would love to play Millipede. I'm not going to play Millipede. Selfish. What's the point? I'd rather do something with my life that matters to somebody else and to Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be unselfish. And, you know, instead of just playing all the time, kids, why don't you do some work? You know, your mom and dad work hard. I promise you that. Why don't you do some work to help them out? Take a little bit of load off their shoulders for a little while. Take a little bit off their plate. Because everybody's mom and dad are busy. Moms and dads are busy and work hard, period. Help them out, kids. Be unselfish. Oh, you know, maybe you're a wife and you say, oh, my husband doesn't treat me right. He doesn't give me everything that I want. He's cheap with me and blah, blah, blah. Why don't you just get off that kick and not focus on that? Why don't you ask yourself, what can I do to bless my husband? What can I do to make his life easier? What can I do to serve him? Or maybe your husband and say, oh, my wife is just so selfish. All this is what she is. She's just take, 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 take. You say, no. It doesn't. Great. If she's take, 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 then give, give, give. Because it's not about you. It's about being unselfish and caring about others and not about yourself. You say, oh, but I'm always the one that gets the short end of the stick at work. I get the short end of the stick at church. I get the short end of the stick on the job. I get the short end of the stick in my house, in my marriage, in my family. You may get the short end of the stick, but you're going to be happy. The people who are getting the big end of the stick, they're the most unhappy people in the world because they live life about themselves. And they're depressed and down and sad, period. But turn, if you would, to Luke chapter number 14. And I got to hurry, I'm running out of time. But Luke chapter 14. And you know, I think that this sermon is fitting for this time of year, to be honest with you, being unselfish. Because people tend to get selfish around Christmas time, period. I mean, it's supposed to be all about others. But often it's just becomes a lot of fights. You know, fighting about whose house, who's going to, fighting about, you know, whether it's going to be ham or whatever, you know, or what, fighting about, you know, gift giving. And I mean, I've literally seen fights over, are we just giving presents to the kids or are we giving it to the adults too? We got to agree on this beforehand, because then otherwise I go out and buy for everybody's kids and then it's like I get one gift for my whole family and it's just not fair. I mean, you've defeated the whole purpose of Christmas. I mean, are you understanding what I'm saying? Like, you're defeating the purpose when you sit there and say, well, they have six people in their family. I gave six gifts. I got one gift that just said to the Anderson family. So what? Why don't you just be thankful for the one gift that you got? You're the one who was more blessed. If you gave six and they gave one, you're the one that was more blessed. Because remember the words of our Lord, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Have you ever had somebody give you something that you really wanted and you just had kind of an empty feeling when you got it? You know, they gave you something, maybe a $200 gift or something, you got it and you just kind of an empty feeling. But have you ever given somebody something that they really wanted? Didn't that give you a great feeling? I mean, for me, it's more fun to take my kids like somewhere that they really want to go and let them ride the little kiddie ride or take them to Legoland or something. That's way more fun than if I were to go to like Magic Mountain or something, you know, in Southern California and go on the biggest, coolest ride. You know, it'd be fun, but it's so much funner to take my kids on some little ride that makes them excited because it's more blessed to give than to receive because selfishness never is satisfying in your life. But look at Luke 14, verse number 21. The Bible says, so the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Now what's he saying here? We're talking about the story where there's the man who has a great feast, and he invites all his friends, and they all make excuses, and they don't come. He's spent all this money. He's got this beautiful, nice feast. And so he becomes angry with them, and he says, you know what, I'm just going to invite the poor. I'm going to invite the blind, the maimed, the halt. I'm going to invite them. And this is, of course, a parable referring to the fact that Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. He invited the Jews to be saved. They rejected Jesus Christ by and large. And so now he says, I want you to go to the poor, the maimed, the blind, the halt. He said in another place, and I thought I had it written down here. Okay, are we in Luke 14? Go to verse 12. Here it is. This is where I meant to read first, I'm sorry. Then said he also to him that bade him. This is Jesus Christ speaking to the person who called him to a supper. When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. You see that? He says, if you have gifts that you want to give, you want to have a nice meal, hey, invite the poor. Invite people that can do nothing in return for you. God will bless you for that. And then he used it as a parable, as an illustration, saying, when it comes to the gospel, he says, I want you to take the gospel to the poor. Luke 4:16, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, the Bible says. On and on. How many times did you read in the Bible? The poor have the gospel preached to them, is what Jesus told John the Baptist when he inquired from prison. He said, the poor have the gospel preached to them. In Galatians chapter 2, when Paul met up with some of the apostles for the first time, John and James, and he told them what he was doing when he went around all Asia and preached the gospel on his missionary journeys, and he was meeting those great apostles, Peter, James, and John, for the first time. They said, that's great what you're doing, but just remember one thing. In Galatians chapter 2, he said, remember one thing. Don't forget to bring the gospel to the poor. And he said, hey, that's what we will want to do anyway. He said, that's what we've already been doing. Be sure and get the gospel to the poor. Why? Did you know that when we go soul winning, we pretty much focus, I mean, we try to get the gospel to everybody, but we pretty much focus on areas that are poor to start with. Did you know that? Do you think we go soul winning down in Ahwatukee? I have not knocked a single door in Ahwatukee. You say, well, those people need the gospel too. Yes, I know. And we'll get there as soon as we've knocked the door of every person who's poor. We'll get to them. You think I'm going to go down and knock a bunch of nice, fancy doors? You think I'm going to go to some gated community and go soul winning? Wrong. God said to first go to the poor. Now you say, Pastor Anderson, that makes no sense. Because most of these poor people do not even have the character to get up in the morning. Most of them don't even have an alarm clock, okay? A lot of them. Or some of them are struggling financially. So let's say, Pastor Anderson, you get them saved and baptized, they start coming to church. Even if they can get themselves to church, and even if they can, you might even have to give them a ride for a while or whatever, but even if they can get to church, they're not going to tithe a bunch of money, and then, you know, you're not going to make any money off it. Look, we're not trying to make money. You see, these new church builders, you know what they do now? They go to these rich areas, they hand out flyers. I mean, look, you live in a pretty nice area. You know, he gets these flyers from these ultra-liberal churches. Do you think they're sending out flyers down in the ghetto? You think they're sending that flyer that probably cost them $1.50 to send that to your house, that one you bought from that church in Gilbert? You think they're sending those out to the poor? They don't care about the poor. You know why they don't care about the poor? Because there's nothing that the poor can give back to them. The poor isn't going to bring a bunch of money. The poor is not even going to make their church look good. I heard about a church in, it's a town in Illinois off 80, somewhere out west, like toward Joliet, you know, on 80, somewhere around there. There was this church, and I would always drive by, and it was a big, fancy, nice church. And it said, like, you can tune into this channel and watch the church on TV and everything. I was soul winning in Illinois there, in a different area, and this woman said, you know, I went to that church one time, and she said, I got there, and they give you tickets when you get there with a seat assignment. They tell you where to sit. And she said, like, they go by how good you look and how nice you're dressed. She said, if you're poor or if you're homely, you know, you're ugly, okay? If you're ugly, okay, you got to sit in the back. Because they said they want the TV cameras to see all really good-looking people, rich-looking people. And so she said it was so obvious because they give you seat assignments and just right up front is all the most well-dressed, fancy-looking people. Beautiful women, handsome men, fancy clothes, all along the front. And all the rejects are in the back. Isn't that terrible? Why? Because there's a group that's selfish. They want people to come to church so that they can use them to create a certain image on TV. The Bible says never to tell people where to sit in church. That's a sin. That's in James chapter 2. Never to give people preferential treatment. It doesn't matter if the President of the United States walked in these doors. You think I'm going to ask you to give up your seat for him? He can sit where he can find a place. I'm not going to say, excuse me, can you get up here so that President Bush can sit in the front here? I wouldn't even let President Bush through the door. No, but anyway, the point is, we don't give preferential treatment to people. Oh yeah, you know, this person's got money. I better not offend them. I'm going to offend them first. One time a guy came to this church. I kid you not, you may not even believe this story, but if you've been in this thing as long as I have, and I haven't been around this earth that long, but I've been in church, you know, my whole life, and I've seen things happen. A guy came to this church one time, and he told me that he was part of a church in the area here, okay? And it was a church, and they didn't have a pastor, and it was kind of, there was just a few families or whatever, and it was an independent fundamental Baptist church, and they sold their building. You know, because the church didn't have a pastor and they weren't really meeting right now. He sold their building. They had $700,000 in the bank. $700,000 in a bank account. And it's tax-exempt money, so they can't spend it. You know what I mean? It's tax money that has to be given to another church or it has to be used for their church or whatever. And the church is not even meeting or existing, right? The money's sitting in a bank account. And he said, you know, so that if we ever get a building, you know, again, you know, then we can use that money to get a building. And he said, you know, but I'm coming to try your church, you know, to see if we like it or whatever. So he came to this church and he was here for the service, right? So then he comes back, okay? He told me that just right before the service. Like, why is he announcing that to me, you know, first of all, okay? So he comes back like a week and a half later. And he's got one of these other people with him, you know, that he was talking about that had been this year. Oh, he's bringing him now just to see if they like it. You know what I did? I said, well, this will get me rid of this guy. I just got up and preached a whole sermon on why the pre-tribulation rapture is wrong, you know, from the Bible. He looked like he'd seen a ghost. I mean, he looked like I looked last night when I grabbed the bottle of milk last night. I'd been out of town. I got home. Nobody's been drinking milk. Because I'm the big milk drinker. I took a big gulp of sour milk and I swallowed it all the way. I swallowed it all the way down to my stomach before I realized it. Because usually, you know, you get a little bit in your mouth and go. But I was so thirsty, I just went, go, go, go. And it just burned all the way down. It was bad. And I couldn't get that taste out of my mouth. I couldn't get it out of my throat. You know, just, ugh. That's the way he looked when I started preaching. Okay? And I preach it straight out of the Bible. And I said, you know what, if this guy can't handle the Bible's truth as simple, plain as day, hello, Matthew 24:29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, I preached that sermon, he looked like he was, you know, sucking on a lemon or something. He looked like he drank a glass of sour milk. His buddy, one of the people that came, got up and walked out of the sermon. And I said to myself, there goes that trouble. Nobody's going to come into this church with money and throw their weight around. Hey, I've worked too hard. I've suffered too much. I've struggled too hard to build this church to what it is. I'm not going to let somebody come in here with a bunch of money and change me. No way. No how. No sir. This church is my life's work. We're just getting started. I mean, this is my life's work. I'm a young man, and I'm giving my life to this church. And I'm not going to let somebody walk in, big money bucks, and push me around. Wrong. You say, why? Because you're a dictator? No, because Jesus is a dictator. And I'm not going to let somebody come in here. If they don't want to hear the Bible preach the truth, then they can just run along now, and nobody's going to buy their way into this church. The rich people sitting in the back, I've seen pastors, they tone it down when the rich guy's in the back. You know, because the rich guy usually only shows up every couple weeks when he feels like it. You know, have you ever been in church where there's these rich members? I'm talking about rich people with huge incomes, fancy cars, and they only show up every couple weeks when they have time to fit God into their busy schedule. And every time they're there, the pastor's got a muzzle on, you know. He's got to tone it down because he wants that check in the offering. I say to Mr. Moneybucks, your money perish with you. You can come to this church and be like everybody else. You're going to hear the same preaching that everybody else hears. It doesn't matter if it offends you. It doesn't matter whether you like it. It's going to be preached the way the Bible says preach. It's not like, okay, well, Mr. Moneybucks isn't here for a couple weeks, so I'm going to preach how I really want to preach. But then when he's here, I can't say this. I definitely can't use that word. Oh, man, I better not say that. Uh-oh. He's not going to like that. Oh, that applies to him for sure. Better not say that. Are you following what I'm saying? Soul winning is the most unselfish thing that we could do as a church. Because soul winning will never build this church. Faith Forward Baptist Church is built on soul winning. How many people are sitting in here right now? And we're down because of the holidays and sickness and everything. But you know what? Just in general, when the place is filled up, how many people are sitting in here that we knocked on their door, won them to Christ, and brought them to church? There are some people like that. Praise God. But how many people have we won to the Lord, even seen baptized, that are not here? A lot, okay? A lot. Why? Because you know why we go soul winning? To get people saved. I know that's shocking to you. But the purpose of going soul winning is to get people saved who will never do anything for us. They'll never put a dime in the offering plate. They'll never go soul winning with us one time. They'll never set up a chair. They'll never clean the place. They'll never do anything for us. We'll win them to Christ. We'll give our heart and soul to them. Huh? We'll go out and sweat and toil in the heat of Arizona to bring them the glorious gospel. And they won't do anything for us. And we'll say, glory to God, because they didn't do anything for me. God is going to recompense me at the resurrection of the just. God is going to reward me. Hey, I've been used. I'm like Jesus because I did something for somebody else and got nothing in return. How many people did Jesus die for that don't even believe on Him? That are going to go to hell. They don't even believe on Him. And He died for them. You see, Jesus was just saying, I'll do what I can for others, whether they love me for it, whether they even understand what I'm doing, whether they even appreciate it, I'm going to live for others. Because I want to set an example for all my disciples and followers that will ever come after me, that they will know that the Christian life is all about unselfishness and living for others. But one more thing. Are you in the book of Luke? Turn to Luke chapter 12. And so in our soul winning, let's be unselfish. Let's go out and go to the poor. I mean, when we're out soul winning, when we run into somebody who's handicapped, sometimes we'll run into a home that's like kind of a... it's not really a house where people live, but it's kind of like a place where there are several handicapped people living and there are caregivers, kind of like a halfway house. You know what? We just blow past that door because we know these people aren't coming to church. They can't even drive. They don't even have. They're never going to be able to come to church because you know the staff isn't going to bring them to church. You think we just blow by that door? Hey, we'll sometimes we've sat and talked to somebody for like 60 minutes because we're trying to get them to understand because they were handicapped in some way. We've sat, and you know, you can attest to this. We've sat there for an hour with people. And just gone over the gospel with them again and again and again, just trying to get them to understand, trying to get through to them. Why? Because God loves that person, and because we're probably the only person who's going to take that kind of time with them. And because Jesus said, go to the poor, the halt, the maimed, the blind. We're going to spend our time with them. I don't think a blind person is going to be driving to church anytime soon. But we're going to give them the gospel. We're going to get them saved. We're not going to worry about whether it's going to help build our church. It's not our church. It's God's house. And Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we ought to be unselfish in our soul winning. We'll go to the poor, the blind, the maimed, the halt. That's where we're going to go. And you say, it doesn't make any sense. Well, it doesn't make any sense that I'm going to heaven either. It doesn't make any sense that Jesus paid it all and that I go to heaven just because I believe, and then another person will go to hell who doesn't believe, no matter how good they are. That doesn't make sense. Maybe you're just wrong about what makes sense and what doesn't. See, it makes all the sense in the world to let somebody use you Makes all the sense in the world to be unselfish and to do something for somebody expecting nothing in return. Makes a lot of sense. I got to hurry, but I'll just close with this one verse. We're going to skip the part in Luke for sake of time, but 1 John 3:16, I'll just read this for you. It says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." You know, love and unselfishness go hand in hand. Your life should not be about loving yourself. That's where we started the sermon. Remember, perilous times, dangerous times. He said, for the last days, perilous times come. For means because there. Okay, he's saying like, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. The opposite of loving yourself is to love others. And that's unselfishness. You say, are we living in perilous times? Well, my next door neighbor got stabbed yesterday in front of my house at the mailbox. You tell me if we're living in perilous times. You better know we are. And I don't think I live in a bad neighborhood. I mean, I don't live in a terrible neighborhood at all. That happened right in front of my house yesterday. Are we living in perilous times? You better know we are. Because we live in the most selfish, decadent, all about me, money, money, money hungry. The love of money is the root of all evil. Everybody's just about how much money they can get. Everybody's about how good they can look on the outside. You know, women are spending thousands of dollars and hundreds of dollars on all their products and all their Mary Kay and Aveda and all that junk. And they got all the makeup and perfumes and fancy clothes. And they're spending all this money getting pedicures and manicures and their hair done. Why? Because of pride. That's why. The Bible says, not with broided hair or gold or pearls of costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And then we got the men, you know. They're getting all their designer fancy clothes because of pride. Big, fancy, lavish, deluxe houses because of pride. Fancy cars because of pride. Lovers of their own selves. And you say, oh, that's great. Well, you know what? If you're all about me, 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 money, 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 outward appearance, outward appearance, outward appearance, fun, 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 entertainment, entertainment, relaxation, rest, if it feels good, do it. What I want to do, the problem with that is that you get a very dangerous society. Because you raise children and you raise a generation that'll just hurt anybody for their own gain. They'll stab you. They'll kill you. They'll steal your money. They'll lie to you. They'll rape you. Why? Because they love themselves. They don't love Jesus, and they don't love others. And you know what? That's an extreme example, but see, that's where the world is. That's the world we're living in. Lovers of their own selves. Perilous. Dangerous. Place to live. And maybe we're all the way over here as God's people, you know, because we don't do those kind of things. And we love other people, and we go soul winning, and we try to help people. But you know what? I don't even want to take one step this way. You know what I mean? I don't want to be anywhere near that crowd. I want to take as many steps over here toward Jesus and say, you know what? I want to be the most unselfish person I can be. And you know, the child who does the dishes for mom is taking a step further away from that filthy crowd and getting a step closer to being like Jesus. And the Christian in this church who goes out soul winning and says, hey, Pastor Anderson, let's go to these houses over here. I know that they're poor. I know that they're beat up. But look, let's get those people the gospel. You just took a step away from the filthy society we live in. You just kept yourself a little more pure and righteous, and you got a little bit closer to Jesus. When you don't worry about what you're getting for Christmas, and you say, you know what? I'm just more concerned what I can do for other people to make other people's day a special day. Hey, you're taking a step away from that garbage. And so even though it seems extreme example over here with what the world is like in 2007, hey, I don't want to be like this. Okay, well, here's Jesus, and here's the wicked world I'm living in, and I'm kind of right about here. Look, I want to flee away from that kind of stuff. The Bible says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things." Flee selfishness, he's saying. Flee covetousness. Flee pride. That's the list here. He says, men should be lovers of their own selves. Covetous. All about money for themselves. Covetous. Boasters. Look how good I look. Look how nice my car. Look how nice my house is. Proud. Pride. Blasphemers. You see, the Bible says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be poor and deny thee. He said, lest I be, I'm sorry, I messed that up. He said, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. You see what happens when people get rich? They get puffed up. And they get filled with pride. And then the next thing, it says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. It says, covetous, boasters, proud. What's the next step? Blasphemers. You become irreverent toward God. Wouldn't that be terrible? I don't ever want to be blasphemous. I don't ever want to be irreverent toward God. Okay? So that's why I don't want selfishness in my life. I don't want covetousness. I don't want pride. I don't want boasting. Because selfishness, covetousness, pride, and boasting will lead me into blasphemy. That's what it says. Proverbs chapter 30, it said it, where I quoted to you. Says it in 2 Timothy 3. That's what it'll lead you into in your life. Selfishness. Selfishness will ruin you as a person. It'll ruin your children. It'll ruin your household. Hey, be nice to other people. Do what other people want you to do. Do it their way. Give and don't receive. Just be all about others. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for setting us the example, dear God. And you were tempted in all points like as we are and yet without sin. You were the ultimate example of giving and not receiving, dear God. The ultimate example of humility, not pride. You were meek and lowly in heart, it says in Matthew chapter number 11 there. Meek, lowly, lowliness of mind. The opposite of pride and boasting. And God, I just pray that we would be more like Jesus. Help us not to think that we've arrived spiritually just because we check off a checklist of do's and don'ts. Help us to live like Jesus, where others are the most important thing in our life. Not ourselves, not our pocketbook, and not our appearance. Father, we love you very much.